I'd like you to also turn to Exodus, the 5th chapter. I have the message for this morning. I had, I don't know how many people come to me after Wednesday night service and said, you know, nobody else needed to show up. It was for me. With the advent of YouTube and live streaming, it's a wonderful thing. But there's something special about being in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Or God wouldn't require it. And he does require it. So in Exodus 5, and starting in verse number 1, it says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us.'" That's what he's done this morning. "Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Why 3 days? 3 days to go to church. 3 days marching through a desert. What were the thoughts of Israel while they were marching to go to church? Verse number 4 says, "And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work get you unto your burdens?" I'm sorry. You don't need to go to church. I've got some work for you. Then chapter 10 and verse number 9. "And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. Will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." Glory to God. Feel like that? We must hold a feast unto the Lord. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. Touch it, anoint it, allow it, God, to flow freely. Touch our minds and our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you see the similarity between that day and the day that we are living in? It's different than 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. Oh, you say you weren't off Sunday to go to church? Are you serious? Do you think that you should get special treatment just so you can go? Don't you realize you signed up for a job? Who are you to get preferential treatment? If you don't want this job, there are plenty of other people who will take your job and take the extra overtime. Daniel 7 and 25 says it this way about the day that we're living in, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws." It's going to be different the closer we get to the second coming of God. Things are not going to be like they used to be. You know, when I was a kid, I loved baseball. I loved Little League and Pony League, and it was what I really lived for. And there were practices, and there were always one game a week, but they were never on Wednesdays. They were never on Sundays, because there was an understanding in the world that Sunday was set aside for God. Amen. We're living in that day, even saints too busy to go to worship. God forecasted in his word, and we're living in that fulfillment of our day. We're seeing things happen that have never happened in our lifetime. We can't buy into Egypt's economy or sell out to the company store because they want you more than God wants you, you see. It will never be convenient to serve God. It won't. There will always be a difficulty in order to get to the house of the Lord to do what's right, and God's watching and he's marking our report card based on what we're willing to do. So turn to Acts, the 24th chapter. Acts 24. You know what? If you hear anything this morning that even remotely sounds like it's good, could you say amen? Glory to God. Acts 24, and starting in verse 23, it says, "And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee.'" I wonder how many Christians have had that mindset. When I am done with this and done with that, when I have a convenient season, I'm really going to get back to where I used to be, you see. We don't serve God because it works out in our schedule. You see, he has a schedule for each and every one of us. In fact, I'm looking for more overtime this year with my employer, Jesus. I want to see if I can get more time. I'm wondering if he'll give me more benefits because I decided I'm going to spend a little more time with him. He said he would increase my benefits and my salary if I did. And God isn't laying off anybody. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's increasing our wages on a regular basis. No plant shutdowns for God. God isn't shutting churches down. Hallelujah. Just increased benefits for everybody. That is faithful. Hallelujah. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Some things never change. God wants his people to separate themselves from this world and hold a feast unto him. Amen. Glory to God. You know, we say we can worship, but you know, God's saying, why would God say, hey, you can't do it in Egypt. You got to come out of Egypt. I know it's a long ways. I know there's going to be some sacrifice and difficulty. You're going to have to walk uphill and downhill. And there may be some criterias where it's just not going to be comfortable. But I want you to come out from among them. The word feast here in the Hebrew means to observe a celebration and to be giddy before the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that what we do? 3 days journey, three times a week, we leave Egypt and get away by ourselves to worship God. I know the Pharaoh dictates in this world today. Unfortunately, there are some churches who feel like it's not that important to get the 3 days, you see. But I'm telling you, it is important. It really is. We know we can't completely worship God in their midst while we are on the job or in their company. We are intimidated by the world, and of course they're intimidated by us, but somehow we have a greater freedom amongst ourselves to celebrate God like no other place. So God is saying, let my people go to church where they can observe a celebration and even get a little giddy, get beside themselves, get a little reckless in their worship for God. It seems like I'm encouraged by somebody else who is worshiping and go even deeper with God because I'm in that atmosphere. Hallelujah. Why 3 days journey? Because it's the number of resurrection. It will bring us out of the bondage of sin, bring us out of the indenture to the world for a while, get us away from the mindset of what the world says and the workplace, you know, that here, there's an opportunity to get overtime. No, there's an opportunity to serve God who can bless you with long life and health and many benefits that nobody else can give you. To forget about our labor to pharaohs of this world, it brings us back to life and energizes us by His Spirit, by the celebration of God. We're celebrating. Amen. You know, we celebrate and then we get the Word of God. Amen. I don't want to be a wallflower in the house of God. When everybody else is dancing, when everybody else is celebrating, that's not the song I like. Hallelujah. I have to get to church. You don't understand, I can't worship God on the job. It takes a separation from the job and a gathering of God's people together to create an atmosphere for God to come and do marvelous things. Moses and Aaron said to Pharaoh in verse number 3, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God." Now listen to this. "Lest he fall upon" who? "Us. With pestilence or with the sword." It was for their own preservation that they had to get out of Egypt for a little while and worship God, because if we didn't, there were going to be repercussions, not to Egypt, but repercussions to God's people, Israel. Hallelujah. It seems that Moses knew that if God's people didn't have church, didn't celebrate, didn't sacrifice to God, things would not go well for them. It's not always easy to get to celebrate. Nobody knows that better than we do this year. All kinds of obstacles, you know, whether it's the pandemic, whether it's the flu, whether it's sickness, whether it's 12 foot of snow on every Sunday, you know, but it takes some effort in order to get to the house of God. Well, we'll be tired from making bricks all day. Huh? The headaches will come. A disagreement with the taskmaster. There's going to be something that's going to happen on the job. I don't think I do well in church with my attitude. Well, are you going to do better someplace else with your attitude? Or could God change your attitude by getting into His presence? But God's still saying, "Let my people go." Come on, gather together because I got something special for you. Pharaoh's answer was double shifts. That's right. More work, less pay. Exodus 5 and 7 says, "You shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as theretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." Let's make it a little harder for them because of their request. Verse number 9, "Let their more work be laid upon the men that they may labor therein." So I'll tell you what, you want Sunday off? I'm sorry. We're going to give you a double shift on Sunday. Hallelujah. You know, every place that I've ever worked, I've given them the best that I have, but they are not going to dictate to me whether I can celebrate God or not. So how do you think God feels when you have a rough day or week? You're tired from work and the pressures of life. I mean, isn't that our report card? Isn't that what happens with every one of us? I remember coming directly from the office, just barely making it to church on a Wednesday night, but I knew I had to get there. You spend your last dollar in gas getting to church. You decide to interpret interrupt your schedule and go to the house of the Lord. If we only knew how it pleased God every time you enter the doors of His church. Hallelujah. If every time you walk through, especially when you didn't feel like walking through, a bucket of water would come over you and you go, but that's exactly how God sees us when we walk into the house of God. You see, it's important. You've come to honor God, to forget about the problems of Egypt. Amen. Hallelujah. It's our safe place, if you will. When God created the human race, He didn't create us to mess with our lives. You know, I mean, most of the world thinks, yeah, go to church, God's going to handcuff you. You're going to, all the pleasures that you've experienced before are going to be gone. He didn't come to give us rules and regulations. When He created us, He had a party in mind, a celebration for whosoever will may come. You want to come to the party? Because I've got favors. There's going to be some good food. Hallelujah. God envisioned an upper room experience for each of us, and not just one time when you got the Holy Ghost, a continuous celebration that spills over from Sunday morning to Sunday night, and then even into Monday morning. His intent was to share His glory, His majesty, His knowledge, and His power, the supernatural running through your lives every day. And that's what Jesus was telling us by His walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. Is that wrong? I've suffered and died for you. I just want to be with you. I want the gifts of the Spirit in operation, you know. As long as I've been living for God, I've never had the gifts of tongues and interpretation in my house. Well, I have during Bible studies. But, you know, we come because we feed off each other. God uses certain people within the congregation. It's a celebration. It's not a cop coming to give us a ticket. But it was a father coming to give hugs. That's what God wants. Hallelujah. Some may be estranged from their parents for years. And there's a deficit in their life because they didn't get the hug that they needed. And that could be a deficit in each and every one of our lives because we didn't get the hug when we needed it the most, because Egypt said, no, that's not important anymore. My wife forced me to go to Starbucks this morning. And I was driving down the road. I said to her, all these people who, now it's 40 degrees, they're out walking their dogs. I said, do you think any of them feel the necessity to go to church this morning? Or are things just going too well for them? But there will be a day in their life. There is a day in our life when the books will be opened and God will say, yes, they've been faithful. Here's what I want to do. I saw a book written by Brother Jeff Arnold. In fact, I think I bought it. I'm not sure. I have so many books I buy at General Conference and then I don't have the time to read them. Here's the title, Hell is Reserved for Idiots. Brother Arnold is just a little over the top. But if you think about it, you know, God wants to celebrate with you today, but I'm just not interested. Too busy. God is trying to give me a brand new life and wash away all my mistakes that I've ever made. but I'm not interested. God wants to write you down in the Lamb's book of life with his own hand, and people are saying, I'm not interested. Maybe he'll make a way for me down the road, but not today. I've got things to do, people to see, places to go to. Maybe hell is reserved for idiots. I don't mean that disrespectful, but we know too much. We've experienced too much. We've experienced, some of you have been around here for 40 years, and you have been faithful every day and every day, every service, but now I put in my time. I don't see a retirement here. I mean, you can retire from work, but you don't retire from God. You don't, as Sister Alive and Good used to say, we don't lay out from church, you know? We make it a priority in our lives. Turn to Matthew 22. Starting in verse number 1. I guess I could spend the rest of this time preaching from parables that God illustrated just what we're talking about this morning. And one of them is Matthew 22 and 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they could not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servant and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then saith he to his servant, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and, you're kidding, inviting bad people to the marriage, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Hallelujah. I'm glad this bad boy was invited. Hallelujah. Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. What are you talking about? Even those of us who have been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, we've got really nothing to offer as far as righteousness is concerned. But thank God he keeps inviting me. God's going to have a party with or without me. He will. He will have a people who will celebrate. Some of the people who celebrate the greatest are those who have been delivered from the worst. God keeps asking people to come. The Jews were invited, but they refused. Hey, you Gentiles, you want to come? If the Jews won't come, the apple of my eye, my people, the ones I died for, if they don't want to come, I'm going to have a party anyway. Hey, Cornelius, I know you're a devout guy. You want to come to the party? There will always be people who will still get excited about going to church. There always will. I want to be a part of that party. I don't want to be a part of the pity parties. Oh, everything has gone wrong for me. God is supposed to be a celebration every church service, not one out of every three or four or five or six, not once a month, but every time we get together, let's celebrate the goodness of God. Well, you say, well, I'm just, you know, I've never been a very emotional person. God will fill heaven with those that get excited about him. And that's why God was so excited about David. Because David said in Psalms 122 and 1, I was glad. And the word glad means happy, cheerful, joyous. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Something was happening to David when he was in the house of the Lord, because he had the spirit of, let's have a party. Amen. You people that are up there in the sound screen, I want to now continue to have my house shall be called the house of prayer. So before you say hi to all your friends, come on up here and say hi to Jesus, because he's the one that we are here for. Glory to God. I love people. I want to associate. I want to know about your day. But I first want to spend some time with God. The key word here is glad. The people who celebrate the most are those who, deep in their heart, know that they have no right to be here in the first place. But you let me in. Like the woman with the alabaster box, crashed the party, and there were people who, what do you think she's here for? I know her background. And Jesus said she'll be a memorial to the end of the earth because she crashed the party even though she wasn't righteous, wasn't baptized, wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, wasn't living a pristine life, but she wanted to get to Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke, the 15th chapter. A very familiar scripture. Luke 15, starting in verse number 11. I said yesterday morning, you know, everything that's written in this book is inspired by God, but there's something special about the red words, the quotations from Jesus. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered unto together and took his journey into the far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. Not many days later. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and it began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. You know, when people leave the church, they have to join themselves to, let's go back to Egypt. And he sent him into his field to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came in his father, to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Not the outcome he thought is going to be. I've seen people who haven't been around for literally years. Their life was in shambles, and somehow they made their way back to the house of God, not expecting. They thought they're going to have to go through maybe 3 or 4 months of just sitting without the presence of God, and God is all over them, blessing them. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again, and he was lost, and he is found. And they began to be merry. They got excited. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. We're talking celebration. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Oh, that there would be a prodigal son which would come into every service. And oh, that we would be excited to have a celebration because that prodigal son came. The prodigal's party was thrown by the father for an unworthy son. He didn't think he would be welcomed back by the father after his riotous living. The only tragedy of the story is the older brother standing outside on the porch, hearing the music, hearing the celebration, hearing the excitement, all of the servants in the house, including the father. He wouldn't be a part of the party, even hearing all of the celebration inside. I suspect that the father came out once or twice to try to persuade him, come on in, come and celebrate with us. But he would not come. He was offended by his brother's mistakes and missed the celebration, staying in the foyer to talk to somebody else. I had to make up my mind a long time ago, I'm going to go to the celebration. I remember, I don't know why this sticks in my mind, but it was before I was pastoring. I was on the church board, and we were discussing some filtration problem out in the yard for the septic system, and all of the board came out to look and see what was going on. And I could hear the music of the song service starting. And I said, Pastor, excuse me. I'm sorry. I got to go to church. I want to do everything I possibly can in order to promote this church and its building and the progress. But there isn't anything more important than being a part of the celebration, folks. Nothing and nobody is going to offend me enough that I'm not going to come to the celebration. I don't care. I don't care if 99% of the people just decide, I'm not going to church anymore on Sunday nights or Wednesdays. I you know, somebody has offended me. I don't even know if I want to come back. I don't care. I'm going to the celebration. Because I know down the road, I'm going to need a God who is going to say, look at the books. Hallelujah. You know, he really knows the condition we're in. It doesn't take a long examination of us when we walk into the house of God. He knows whether or not there is some potential sickness within our body. He knows that. He knows what Monday is going to bring, and perhaps the next month is going to happen. He knows what our needs are. And I wonder how many times somebody's walked in here, perhaps even had a fatal, life-challenging disease, and they raised their hands and God said, I'm going to take that away right now. I didn't know that happened. But he's a rewarder. And the fact of the matter is, we really got to get away from Egypt in order for that to happen to us. And present ourselves before the Lord in a celebration. We can't possibly know where we are at until it's time to worship God. You see, we can grade our own report card. I don't know how this last week has affected me until the music starts, and then I know. If these hands are hard to get up in the air, Egypt has had some influence on me. You see? And then those who are doing well, they just continue to do well. No one shows the aging process in their face in 1 hour. I look at that process every day, you know? Glory to God. I even sneak some of my wife's cream, put it on my face, you know? Doesn't seem to work, but you know, I'm getting to that place where, you know, there are more craters in my face than in my yard. No one becomes disenchanted with their marriage in 1 week. It's a process. Nobody loses their excitement for church and God in 1 moment or even in 1 week. But it can happen if we're not continually celebrating God. It starts with one service when we're not refreshed because we sat out of a celebration on the front porch and tried to encourage us to join their party, but we were offended by something. I don't want to stay in Egypt. I've got to live in Egypt. I got to make bricks. I've got to submit myself and have for years to employers who weren't godly. The purpose of preaching is not to entertain or the enjoyment, although it can happen. But the real purpose of preaching is simply to make us aware of what is available from God. He can do it. Last Sunday morning, we prayed for all of the sick right in the middle of the celebration. There was a move of God. And possibly the preaching tells us what we have lost. I used to get excited about that, but I don't any longer. Preaching is to help us remember because life is busy and pressures are real, and it seems like we don't have the time in order to spend with God. Come on, preacher, spend some hours, dig it out of the Word of God for me, and that's all good, but you know what? We need to set some time aside to dig it out for ourselves because it's even greater than. And sometimes, unbeknownst to us, we can be heading in the wrong direction, or we can become something that we would never thought that could ever happen. Maybe we were the ones who said to somebody, where were you? And now we're the person that somebody says, where were you? I hope you wore safety shoes today. But it's God's directive, folks. I want to be ready. Hallelujah. If you think the celebration is good here, and that's why God said to Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Some feel a sense of false security because there are others who aren't saying it's important. Hallelujah. But I read this book, and I see how important it is. And he said this morning, I love you. I love you. I love you. Do you love him? Peter, do you love me? Want to be friends. Peter, do you love me? Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Maybe we need to reestablish our love for God and celebrate. Because we've got something to celebrate, folks. This is exciting. This is exciting. Lord, would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God.